We had an introductory sermon, The Beginning of Wisdom, which is also the name of this series. Over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at what it means to have a wise temperament and what wise discipline looks like. And today, we're looking at what exactly is to be a wise planner. Please join with me in prayer, and then we'll get into this great book of the Bible to see what Proverbs has to say about wise planning. Let's pray. God and Father, there are any number of things that could make us not hear you today. Maybe it's the lunch that we've got to cook in a few hours' time. Maybe it's the working week coming up starting tomorrow morning. Maybe it's the week that we had last week that we're still getting over. Father, you know what it might be. But Father, that we pray now, as we come to listen to you speak to us by your word, we pray, calm us. Help us to concentrate. Unplug our ears and settle our hearts so that we'd be ready to hear you speak to us, so that we might respond to you in the only way we ever should, in repentance and in faith. Amen. Well, let me tell you about a guy called Joe Smith, no relation, I hasten to add. Joe has a big decision to make, whether or not to start his own business or whether to stay in his current job. Now, there are pros and cons, as you would imagine, on both sides of this particular decision. On the one hand, there are some really good reasons in Joe's circumstance to start this new business. He's unhappy in his current job. The interest rates for a small business loan have never been better, and so perhaps now is the time to take this particular plunge. The kids are finally all at school, and his wife, Sarah, has now gone back to work. So not only do they have the time, they also have the financial security to make a big decision like this. There are some real pros to Joe Smith going into work for himself. But on the other hand, there are also some really good reasons for him to stay in his current job. Now, work at the moment isn't terribly interesting, but he knows that there are a few projects coming up that will be really fascinating and that he's going to miss out on if he starts his own business now. He's on a good salary, and more importantly, it's a steady one, which means that he's got the financial security that's really important for him as he's just refinanced the house. If he stays in his job, he can be almost guaranteed to have paid off his house within 10 years' time. But if he goes, well, who knows what might happen? He might even lose it all. Finally, well, he and Sarah had planned a family holiday that the kids in particular had been looking forward to for months. But if he doesn't stay at his job and moves on, well, they'll have to cancel it. There'll just be too much to do. Joe has a big decision to make. To make matters worse, Joe is not exactly what you'd call the best planner in the world. Joe's one of those guys who oscillates every week between decisiveness and uncertainty. One day, Joe's going to conquer the world. The next, well, he doesn't know what he's going to do next week, let alone for the rest of his life. Joe's father once asked him when he was a younger man, What would you say if I said to you, you are indecisive and apathetic? To which Joe said, I don't know and I don't care. The fact is, Joe's been putting off this decision for years, and he's only making it now because he's been forced to by the fact that his job is offering him either to take a redundancy now or to stay on for good. What should Joe do? What plan should Joe make? Well, it also happens that Joe is also a Christian, and he's a good friend of yours. And he calls you one day to seek some advice about this big decision he needs to make. As it turns out, you are halfway through a series on Proverbs at your church. And you seem to remember some gems from that particular part of the Bible about wise planning. In particular, you remember what the particular enemies of wise planning are that Proverbs talks about, and how it advises you to stop those enemies. So you organise to catch up with Joe sometime next week to tell him what you've learnt from this book. What are you going to say? Well, let's look at what hopefully you'll say in the enemies of wise planning. You see, Proverbs says that there are at least five enemies of wise planning that will stop Joe from making good plans. See if you can recognise any of these in Joe, but see if, more importantly, if you can recognise any of these in yourself too. What's the first enemy of wise planning, according to Proverbs? Well, the first enemy of wise planning, according to Proverbs, is apathy. The first enemy is apathy. If plans are going to succeed, the fact is you've got to have a plan in the first place, don't you? Proverbs uses the example of running a country. Proverbs 11, verse 14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisers make victory sure. Its point is pretty straightforward. Planning is vital to success. Nations don't just run themselves. Nations have got to set goals and make detailed plans to get there. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisers make victory sure. Some of you here will be fans of an American TV show from about 10 years ago called The West Wing. Suze and I are West Wing tragics. But if you don't know what exactly The West Wing is, it's a show about a fictional American presidency under the Democrat Jeb Bartlett. And it's all about how he's running the country. Now, a lot of it is all about the detail of running the country, the various myriad arms of government and how they all interact. You have never seen a busier-looking workplace than the West Wing of the White House on the show of the same name. There are people scurrying everywhere, and it's impossible to keep up. It makes you feel incredibly dumb just watching the show, how all of this government fits together, and how fast people talk, and how incredibly clever they all seem. It's all about the details. But in the end, at its core, the West Wing isn't about the little arms of government. In the end, the focus of the West Wing is about the overall direction of the nation and how the president and his aides set that direction. In the end, for all of that detail, it becomes clear that those planners, those details, are just there to serve a bigger picture, the goal of the nation as a whole, and that if they don't have that goal, the nation will be adrift. If your plan is going to succeed, the first point Proverbs makes is you've got to have a plan in the first place. You see, apathy really is a great enemy of wise planning, isn't it? You see, the apathetic person simply assumes that things will just happen by themselves and they drift along accordingly. Maybe that happened to you with how you found your job. It's certainly how it happened to me. Not with this job, but with my first job. Before I became a minister, I was a lawyer. And when people found out I was a lawyer, one of the first questions they'd ask me is, how did you become one? You must care an awful lot about justice, or you must care an awful lot about money. Well, it was actually neither. How did I become a lawyer? Was it that I had dreamt about it all my life? Had I pictured myself in a wig and gown from the age of four? Well, I'm afraid it was nothing as grand as that at all. I had a form to fill in. I went to uni. Everyone in my family went to uni, so I just did too. And I was going to do a Bachelor of Arts. I had to pick four subjects, and I'd already picked three. I had to pick one more, but none of the others on the form interested me. However, there was a deadline on the form. Someone was coming to visit me that day and it had to be posted. And so I just ticked the subject that looked the least boring. It was called Introduction to Law. And so I found myself enrolled in law. Well, I had an opportunity to back out after that first year. I could have just continued on. And yet I thought to myself, well, I've come this far. I might as well do the next 2 years of the law degree. And so I did them. Come to the end of my third year at uni, I thought, well, I could still back out now. I could have a Bachelor of Arts majoring in law, but you guessed it, I've come this far, I might as well finish my law degree. Well, I finished my law degree and thought, well, I've come this far, I might as well graduate to the bar. Well, I've come this far as graduating to the bar, I might as well become a barrister. Before you know it, I've gone from filling in a box because I'm rushed on it one day to standing up in court. How did I become a lawyer? I don't know. It just happened. Now, of course, I'm not saying that drifting into law or drifting into any job for that matter is a bad thing. As I'll go on to say, the choice that you make about your job is actually relatively trivial. I'm just illustrating the point about how apathy affects planning. If you don't make a plan, don't be surprised if you end up in some unplanned places. You see, apathy doesn't really matter in the end when it comes to a job. That's just a funny story. But apathy is far more serious when you fail to make a plan that really you do need to make and whose consequences really do matter. You see, Jesus gives some very similar advice about planning to some of his disciples, very similar to the stuff that we just heard in the Proverbs. In Luke chapter 14, he says this to people who would follow him. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? He's making exactly the same point as the proverb we just read. You've got to plan before you act. But the topic he's talking about is very different. He's not talking about construction. He's not even talking about statesmanship. No, Jesus is talking about discipleship. Don't follow Jesus until you've worked out what it will cost. Luke 14:33, as he goes onto the same topic. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You see, unlike a job, following Jesus isn't something you can just drift into. It's easy to think it is. You grow up in a Christian home. You go to church your whole life. You come to GEMS or cadets or Sunday school or youth group, and you think that somehow it will all just stick to you without you ever having to make a decision about it. You just drift along in your Christian life. You never make any particular plans to abandon Jesus. But if you're honest, you never make any particular plans to follow him either. You just drift. You don't plan against him, but you don't plan for him. The fact is, you don't plan at all. Now, that works fine with a job, but it's a disaster for Jesus, because Jesus never gives any of us that option. You can't just drift into being a follower of Jesus. You can't just drift into being his disciple, pardon me. No, you've got to count the cost. You've got to work it out beforehand. You've got to see if you can give up your whole life to follow Jesus. You can't just drift into following him. You must either choose to follow him or not. Friends, have you made that decision? Have you made that plan? Are you drifting? Are you apathetic? Have you not decided not to follow Jesus, but have you never actually consciously decided to follow him? Or have you done what Jesus has done? Made a wise plan, worked out being what a Christian will actually cost you, and decided it's worth it, and decided to follow Jesus for good? Well, that's the first enemy of wise planning, apathy. But the second is like it. It's called procrastination. You see, once you've got a plan, and you have to have a plan, you also need to follow through on it. Proverbs gives a different example to the one he gave before. He and Anna give the example of setting up a house. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Now, at first glance, that actually seems like relatively odd advice. You wonder where exactly they will be living while they actually build up their farm. Why would you finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready and only after that build your house? Well, it seems like a recipe for a fairly wet life for a while. But the point isn't that at all. The point is simply this. You get your income stream sorted first before you go spending lots on a property. The bigger point is that you get your priorities in the right order once you have your plan in the first place. Now, procrastination is such an enemy of wise planning because it puts all of your priorities in the wrong order. And you put your priorities in the wrong order because you simply can't bring yourself to face some of them right now. I know that the university period for exams has just finished. And we've got a number of university students here in our church, and we hope and pray that they did well. And we're sure that they learnt lots about their subjects during that study period, what's called SWOTVAC. But I wonder, uni students, what else you learnt during your study period. I'm sure you learnt lots about your subjects, but if you're anything like me, you chose that as the particular time you had to learn all sorts of other skills. When I was at uni, during term time, my room was an absolute mess. When it came to exam study time, all of a sudden it was sparkling clean. I still remember incredibly distinctly that I realised in my mid-year exam period, at my first year of university, that was exactly the right time that I needed to learn to juggle. I had a friend of mine who was living just down the corridor from me at the hall of residence where I was staying. Her room was generally a mess. The day before her first exam, I walked down the corridor to find her polishing her doorknob. All of us were putting off what we didn't want to do. We were procrastinating. And of course, it didn't help us in our exams at all. No, once you've got a plan, you've got to follow it. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only procrastinator in the room here today. Why do we procrastinate? Why do we make a plan and then not follow it through? Well, I think there's a whole bunch of different reasons why we do it. For some of us, it's just that we are secretly thrill seekers. We wait till the very last minute to do that job, that renovation, that essay, because we love the euphoric rush that it gives us, the late night assignment, the thrill of the deadline. Maybe that's why you procrastinate. Maybe it's not that you love the rush of procrastination and the rush you've got to do things in at the end. Maybe it's something deeper for you. Maybe it's a fear of failure. You're so worried about what others will think about you that you actually would rather let them think that the reason you can't do something is because you didn't try, not because you lacked the ability. Perhaps you've been meaning to go on a diet for a very long time, but you're so afraid that it won't work. You put it off and off and off because you'd hate to admit to yourself that you can't do it, not just that you don't want to. Or maybe it's not thrill-seeking, maybe it's not a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of responsibility. You don't want to make decisions because if you don't make a decision, it will absolve you of responsibility for how everything turns out. You get invited to the dinner party and there's the RSVP date and you delay and you delay and you delay and you put off and you put off until the RSVP date has passed. But then all of a sudden you feel better because it's too late to respond now anyway. We procrastinate for all sorts of different reasons and it can ruin our planning. But the solution isn't better planning. We know we're doing the wrong thing when we put something off. We even hate the fact. We just can't stop doing it. Now, what's the solution to procrastination? Well, it's not a quick fix, but it's the real thing. The way to stop procrastinating, the way to be a better planner, isn't to find your identity in the fact that you can do anything you put your mind to. It's not to find your identity in the fact that you're never, ever wrong. Now, you find your identity in Christ. The thing that defines you isn't the fact that every one of your plans always works out perfectly, It's that so many of your plans never have. But that's okay, because God is a God of grace. God has forgiven you. And when God looks at you, he sees his son. Apathy, procrastination, all of them enemies of wise planning. But what's the third? Well, the third is independence. You see, once you've got a plan and you're ready to follow through on it, it's actually wise to get advice about it, isn't it? Proverbs 12, verse 15 says this, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Now, why is a person who won't seek advice a fool? Well, it's simply this, isn't it? It's because you assume that the world is small enough that one single person can know everything you need to know in order to make a decision. But of course, you only need to reflect for a moment to realize that's not true. The world is huge. And asking for advice is simply a way of you admitting that the map of the world is simply too big for any one person to see at any one time, and that you need other people to help you read that map. You struggle to do that? I do. I hate admitting that I can't see all the pieces of the puzzle, that someone else might be able to see something that I can't. And yet I'm a fool if I think that. No, wise planners not only are not apathetic, not only do they not procrastinate, no, they seek advice. The fourth is even worse. Apathy, procrastination, independence, but selfishness is a terrible enemy of planning. I can have the best plan in the world. I can be ready to follow through on it. I can have received advice, and it can still be a bad idea to follow through on it, because the plan is simply to do the wrong thing. I mean, let me use an extreme example. Someone might have planned right down to the very last detail how to have an affair. They've got it all worked out. They're ready to follow through with it. They've even sought advice. And it's still a terrible plan because it's the wrong thing to do. And it's a terrible plan not only because it's the wrong thing to do, but because the way God has made the world, according to Proverbs, is that there's every chance it won't work well. I mean, of course, there is a chance it will. People do get away with things in this fallen world which they shouldn't. But often they don't. The world still makes enough sense, still hasn't been broken so badly by sin that think that it's not true that people do make bad plans and they often don't work out well. You see, the world isn't just so much material for us to chop up into any shape that we want, to make any plan that we'd like. The world isn't like steel, which you can just cube or halve into any shape you'd like. No, the world isn't like steel. The world, the way God has made it, is like wood. It has a grain, and it works best when you cut in line with the grain, not against it. Proverbs 14:22. "Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness." Apathy, procrastination, independence, selfishness, all of them enemies of wise planning. But perhaps the greatest enemy of all, according to Proverbs, is arrogance. Arrogance is the greatest enemy of wise planning, according to Proverbs, because arrogance assumes that I have complete control over the world and its future when I quite plainly don't. Proverbs 16:1. "To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue." The point of that Proverbs is pretty clear. We can make plans, humans can make plans, but ultimately it's God who will decide what happens. You see, it's good to make plans according to Proverbs. There's no doubt about that. But we must never simply assume that our plan will work out. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Make a plan by all means. But precisely because you don't know whether it will work out, make another plan as well, and a plan after that as well. Make a plan A, but make sure your plan A is followed by a B and a C and a D. I am definitely going to be a nurse, says the young man or woman. Well, that's great, but have a backup plan as well. I'm definitely going to start this business and it will definitely be a success. Well, okay, but understand that the world might not necessarily oblige you. I am definitely going to marry that man or that woman. Well, maybe you will, but maybe you won't. Make that plan, but have a few backups as well, won't you? Make your plans lightly, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You see, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and so we must never be so arrogant as to only ever have a plan A. But we must also make our plans lightly, because we trust that our life is not in our hands, but in Jesus' hands. James chapter 4, verse 14, from the reading we had earlier, says this: you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. If you're going to make a plan, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, on the one hand, that piece of information is deeply disconcerting to us, isn't it? I like to think of myself as having total control over my life. And I can guarantee that deep down, you do too. And so when I hear that, when I hear that my life is not in my hands but in Jesus, it's actually rather offensive to think that Jesus is actually in charge of what happens to me, and so it's not ultimately up to me. It's disconcerting news. But on the other hand, when you get past that momentary offense, when you actually think about it, isn't the fact that your life, whether you're a Christian or not, is ultimately not in your hands but Jesus, isn't it not disconcerting? Isn't it actually rather deeply comforting? You see, in the end, given your track record of making plans, and given mine, do you really want to be in charge of your own life? Really? Hasn't your track record and hasn't mine shown that rather than being totally in control of my life and all of my plans working well, aren't my plans so often just a history of self-sabotage? Self-sabotage by apathy, procrastination, independence, selfishness. Hasn't it been true that when I've been truly making my own plans all by myself, so often they seem to not go the way I want? So often they seem to go not the way that are best for me? Am I really the best person to be planning my life? But in Jesus, you have someone that you can really trust to make good plans with your life. Because compare Jesus with me. Compare Jesus with you. Jesus lived in eternity, the eternal Son in eternal glory with his eternal Father. He had no reason to go anywhere. He could quite happily have sat on his hands in glory for all eternity. But did he? When he saw us, lost, planless, directionless, independent, selfish. No, Jesus could have sat where he was. Jesus could have stayed put. But did he? No. No, Jesus wasn't apathetic. Jesus made a plan. The Son and the Father and the Spirit planned that the Son would come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to die for sin, to die for me, to die for you, so that we could be right with him. And he didn't put off that plan. So many times he could have. At Gethsemane, as he sits there crying, sweating blood, God, if there's any other reason, if there's any other way to do this, will you take it apart from me? But Father, not my will, but yours. If there was any time to procrastinate, it was in the garden. And yet, did he? No. He did not procrastinate. But he grasped the nettle. He had made his plan and he would follow it through. He didn't do it independently. He did it in constant reliance on his Father. And his plan was the opposite of selfishness. He would gain nothing from this. He became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. Jesus on the cross planned so that he might give up everything, that we might be forgiven. Who's going to be better at planning your life? Who's going to be better at planning mine? Well, it's not me. Not with my apathy, my procrastination, my independence, my selfishness, my arrogance. No, it's going to be Jesus. If there's anyone who's going to be trustworthy with my life, it's not me, it's him. He who planned to come to earth to die for sin, who never put it off, who did it all for me, and he did it all for you. So what do I tell Joe? Well, I tell Joe that he was wise to come and seek advice. I tell Joe that it was good that he finally has a plan and he stopped putting it off. For both options, starting the business and staying with his job, they sound like good and godly options. And that his new plans, well, they might work. And they might not. And there's no way of knowing. So it's best to have a backup plan. But most importantly, what am I going to tell Joe? I'm going to tell Joe that he can trust that God is not only ultimately in charge of this decision, but of his whole life, now and in eternity. And that it's far more important to get that plan sorted out than to work out which job to take. That's the advice Proverbs would give Joe. That's the advice Jesus would give Joe. And it's the advice Proverbs and Jesus gives to us now. To follow him, to count the cost. The one who's planned to give up his life so that our plans might be overruled by his plans, but end so well. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you so much that you don't leave us to plan our own lives out. We would just make a total mess of it. But Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have someone who made plans that were the opposite of ours, that Jesus didn't put it off, that he died for us, that he wasn't selfish. And Father, we pray that if there are some of us here who haven't yet put our life in Jesus' hands, given up our arrogance and our selfishness, that we would, and we would because that's what will ultimately be better for us, that we would count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, to give up everything for him, but we would find that that is ultimately a better deal than anything else. And for those of us who have followed Jesus, whom you have called to yourself already, Father, we pray that we might put our plans all the more in your hands and less in ours as we make every decision in our life. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.